First of all, we are in our 54th message in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. We will not look at all those verses. Basically, from verses 22 through 33, I'm going to preach four messages. I preached last week's message about wives, this week's message about husbands. Next week's message will be the overall blueprint for the home, for the family. And then the final message from verses 22 through 33, really what this section of Scripture is about is not even husbands, wives, and the family. It's really the most important relationship of all, which is Jesus and His church, and the picture it paints of that. But this is our second message in this section, our 54th message overall, going through the book of Ephesians as we're looking at family wisdom for husbands, family wisdom for husbands. Donna and I were married in 1984, and the church that we were married in, Hamlin Memorial Baptist Church, I was saved in 1981 when I was a freshman in college. Donna was saved about 3 years before that. Hamlin Memorial Baptist Church is the church we both were saved in, baptized in, we were married in. I surrendered to preach there, actually preached my first sermon I ever preached at Hamlin Memorial Baptist Church. Just a little side note, they have sold the building, and that church is relocating to the outskirts of Springfield, Missouri. I'm on vacation at the end of this month, and on August the 28th, I'm on vacation anyway, I'm going to go back and preach at Hamlin Memorial Baptist Church before they tear the auditorium out and get to preach behind the pulpit one more time where I preached my very first sermon, and I'm very, very excited to do that. A lot of memories at Hamlin. Donna and I were married in Hamlin in 1984. You know, there's a lot, when we talk about mentoring, a lot of mentoring in the Christian life is not really someone sitting down and you asking them questions. It's not organized lessons. Nothing wrong with that. A lot of mentoring is finding more mature believers than yourself and just watching their lives and spending time with them. And Donna and I are very blessed that both sets of our parents love each other and have a wonderful marriage. We're grateful it wasn't like this originally, but we have seen, of course, all of our parents love the Lord and call Him Savior and are very, very active in the church. Both of our dads are deacons. Don't hold that against them, but they're just grateful for that. But when we first were married in 1984, we'd been only married for a few years, and we just knew that we wanted mentors in our life outside of our parents. And God brought into our life a very, very special couple named George and Eileen Stovall at Hamlin. We were both in our mid-20s. We were both probably 24, 25 years old. George and Eileen Stovall had been married for over 60 years, and we loved them. I mean, not just in church setting. We spent time with them. I can't tell you the times we went to Burger King with them. So here's this couple been married 60 years, and here's this couple in their 20s. But they were kind enough to let us hang out with them, and we were intentional to do that. We wanted to observe their life. We wanted to observe their marriage. Some things about their marriage, about Eileen, I felt kind of sorry for her. Eileen Stovall did not know how to open a door because George always opened it for her. Eileen Stovall had no idea how to put a coat on. She couldn't do it because George always put the coat on for her. I never once saw Eileen Stovall standing while George was sitting. In church, we sat by him at church, or they sat in front of us or beside us, in the same general area. He would stand there and wait till she sat down. Then he would sit down after she sat down. I've never seen a man treat his wife the way that George treated Eileen. Fun to be with, joy, laughter. I mean, just great, great, great people. I'll never forget when Eileen got sick. I'll never forget Don and I going to their home several times to pray with them. I remember the day that Eileen died after being married for 60 plus years. I remember going to the funeral home at Greenlawn North, and George was where he had been his entire life. He was right by Eileen's side, except this time she was, of course, in a casket. He had on his best suit, his glasses, just standing there real straight, still by his wife, loving her. We came through the line, and he began to cry, and he took off his glasses, and he gave me a big hug. And I want you to understand, George Stovall knew that because of Jesus, Eileen was in heaven. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And George Stovall knew that there's no doubt about it, because of Jesus, he was going to see her again. But the reason he was crying is because he wasn't seeing her now. He wasn't holding her hand now. He wasn't laughing with her now. He wasn't talking with her now. And I remember he gave me a big hug, and they always invested in Donna and our marriage. And again, not formal lessons. But I remember he gave me a hug, and he had me by the shoulders, and he kind of pushed me back a little bit, and he looked into my eyes, and he said this. He said, "I feel like half of me has been ripped away." I remember leaving that day after that funeral service of Eileen, and I got a tear in my eye, and I prayed a prayer driving from Greenlawn Funeral Home that I've never forgotten to this day. I said, "Lord, if it would be your will, and it can only happen by your grace, if there would be a day that you would let me love Donna the way that George loves Eileen Stovall. God, if there would ever be a day, if you see fit and you keep us together 60 plus years, that I would treat her the way that she deserves to be treated as my wife." I said, "God, from every fiber in my body, I'm asking you, someday could that please be me? Could I love my wife the way that George loved Eileen, which is the way that he modeled to us in Ephesians 5, the way that Christ loves the church?" George Stovall loved his wife, Eileen, the way that Christ loved the church. And men, husbands, that's our marching orders. If we're going to walk in the wisdom of God, God gives us a great command, great instructions. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. That's our text for tonight. And as God's word, there's truth for ladies. There's truth for all of us here tonight. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. George, several years after that, went home to be with the Lord. And Donna and I both look forward to seeing them again one of these days in heaven. The family faces many challenges. We talked about this last week. But I am so glad as a follower of Christ that Jesus is the answer to any and all those challenges. Jesus loves you, and Jesus is for the family. Jesus is for your family. Jesus is for your family situation, whatever it might be. He has a plan for the family, and when we follow his plan, it's always a win. God's plan for his family is not subjective. We don't have to guess about it. We don't have to try to search and figure it out. It's all right here in the Bible. God's plan for his family is found in God's word, and that impacts all of us. I said again last week, when we think about families at FBCA, we have those who are married with no kids because they chose not to have kids. We have those who are married with no kids who desperately want to have kids. We have those who are married with kids. We have those who are married with kids and they're a blended family that's come together. We have single dads with kids. We have single moms with kids. We have singles who have never been married and are very comfortable in the Lord with that. We have singles who desperately want to be married and are waiting for God's best. We have empty nesters. We have grandparents and aunts and uncles raising their nieces and nephews and raising their grandkids. We have those who are widows and widowers. All those situations, God speaks to us about the family. No family is perfect. Jesus is perfect, but no family is perfect. And whatever your family situation may be, tonight's message is important because it may speak directly to your situation, but it's for sure going to speak directly to people we're called to minister to. Whether we're married or single or empty nesters or kids or no kids, wherever we will be, we're all called to minister to people. And a lot of times that means we're ministering to other families. So all of us as disciples of Christ need to know what God is saying in his word about the family. So wherever you land today, I'm glad that the Bible is the resource that has the practical tools and the biblical truths that you and I need in our lives to have stronger families and to become stronger members of our family. That's the goal. Let's have stronger families and let's each be stronger members in those families through the biblical truth God gives us to encourage and equip our homes. Remember, I shared last week that Dave Roper said no one's home is so good that God's impressed by it. And no one's home is so bad that God cannot fix it and make it right. The core of what of what Christ followers are to believe and the core of what of how Christ followers are to live is found here in the book of Ephesians. It's about the encouragement to us and the instruction from God about our behavior and our beliefs as followers of Christ. Remember, chapter 5 is all about our conduct as believers. It's how we're to live out in the real world, that we are saved people who are to be spirit-filled, living under the authority of Scripture. In chapter 5, we've covered some great topics building up to the relationship of the family and the home. Verse 15, remember, we're supposed to walk in wisdom, and all these build on one another. We're to walk in wisdom. It's a picture of walking on a very narrow path where you very carefully place your feet down. We're to walk in the wisdom of God that's found in the Word of God. We're to be spirit-filled in verse 19, that every day of our lives, we either live our life under the control of ourselves or under the control of the Holy Spirit. And we're to yield to the Holy Spirit as God's people and let the Holy Spirit control our lives. In verse 21, we're to walk in the fear of the Lord. Remember, that does not mean that we're afraid of God and we run from God. It means we're in awe of God and we run to God. It speaks of obedience. It speaks of taking God seriously, a reverence, a respect for God. We never want to displease God in our life. When we do these three, when we're spirit-filled people walking in the wisdom of God and walking in the fear of God, in verse 21, we'll submit to one another. It's interesting, before Paul comes to the passage in 22 and following about husbands and wives, he says we're to submit to one another. There's this mutual servant's heart that we have for each other as believers, and especially in the Christian home, that we submit to one another. This type of life that's spirit-filled, walking in the wisdom of the Lord and the fear of the Lord, is a life that pleases God, points others to Jesus, and just puts joy in our hearts because we're following Christ. So, saved people who are spirit-filled people, who are walking in the wisdom of God according to the Word of God, and who are walking in the fear of God, our life looks different. And after saying all that in chapter 5, he comes down to verses 22 and following about the most important earthly relationships we have, and that's our families. That can be children to parents, that's husband to wife, it's just within the family, within the home, all of our relationships. And so, again, he's still talking about Christian behavior, but he moves from our behavior out in the world to our behavior in the home, the behavior as families. So he says, what does it look like for a born-again, saved person, surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, who's walking in the wisdom of God by the Word of God, who walks in the fear of God? What does that look like in a marriage? What does that look like in a home? What does that look like in a family? What does it look like with children and parents? What does that kind of home look like? Well, the first thing he starts off with, ladies first, was last week in verses 22 through 24. He talks about the wives. It says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Remember, we talked last week about it's that S word in verse 22, submit, that causes people just to absolutely lose their minds. They take it out of context and don't remember that in verse 21, the Bible just told us to submit to one another. We said last week that what we're talking about here, we got to understand who this is written to. OK, this is to born again men and women, born again husbands and wives in a Christian home. This is written to a Christian wife and a Christian husband in a Christian home. This is not to women in the world. The Bible does not say that women are to submit to men. It does not say that anywhere. This is not saying that, you know, again, to just women at home in the world or women submitting to men. It's specifically to a Christian wife, Christian husband in a Christian home. It's saying to this Christian woman in a Christian home that she's saved by Jesus. She's in love with Jesus. She's submitted to Jesus. She wants to walk in the fear of the Lord. She wants to walk in the wisdom of God. So she wants to accept her God-given biblical role for what it means to be a Christian wife in a Christian home. Remember that these verses do not teach the wife is inferior to the husband. It does not teach that at all. It is not saying that husbands and wives are not equal. The Bible is crystal clear in the book of Galatians. We're all equal at the cross. Men and women are totally equal. It's not saying that husbands make all the decisions. If I made all the decisions in our 31 years of marriage, the Quoss family would be in big trouble, is all I've got to tell you right now. Donna is much more qualified. It's a partnership to make decisions in our marriage over some things than I am. It's not saying that the husband is a dictator. It's not saying that the husband is always right. Ladies, I know you find that shocking, but it's not saying that men are always right. It's not saying that the guy can do as he pleases. It's not saying that you're to blindly follow your husband and throw away your brain and throw away the Bible. And if your husband says, go rob a bank, you say, well, he's my husband. I got to go do it. That's insane. It's not in any way, shape or form laying the platform or the groundwork for women to be verbally, emotionally or physically abused. Not in any way, shape or form. That's ungodly. The word submit there, as in verse 21, is a military term and it means to be in the proper order. God has a role for each member of the family. Men and women are equal. Women are not superior to men. Men are not superior to women. We are all equal in the eyes of God. It's a partnership, but God has roles within the family. And what he is teaching us here, Christian men and women are equal. They're, when you have a saved, spirit-filled, surrendered to Jesus woman of God, she will willingly follow her God-given role of supporting, respecting, and following the loving servant leadership of her husband, who is her co-equal. Let me say that again. A saved, spirit-filled, surrendered to Jesus, godly woman will willingly follow her God-given role from the Bible of supporting, respecting, and following the servant leadership of her husband, who is her co-equal. Because she knows that all the pressures of family leadership, ladies, is not on you. It's on the guys. Ladies, you're not going to be held accountable for that. Men, we are. She does this because she loves her husband and her kids? No. Ultimately, she does it because she loves Jesus. And she's submitted to Jesus. Now, that's part of the story, because ladies, to get the full story, now we've got to talk to us guys. And here we see God talking to the husbands, and this is the George Stovall and how he treated Eileen. Great, great man and woman of God. And we watched him in front of us. Don and I, as this couple, only married for a few years, we watched what Christian love in a Christian home is to really, really look like. It's the type of tender, loving, godly husband the Bible describes. If any man, if there is a woman who is saved and spirit-filled, and she's married to a man who is saved and spirit-filled, and if only by the grace of God that husband is living out these verses right here, I promise you she will have no trouble at all following and supporting her husband, her co-equal, in God's family plan. Look at verses 25 through 33. It says this: husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands, he says it a second time, ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, that the two may become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects or supports her husband. Now, the last time, we just did a little sneak peek. Remember, three times in verses 25, 28, and 33, it says, husbands, love your wives. It's interesting, the Bible never tells the wife to love her husband. To support her husband and to respect her husband and follow his servant leadership as her co-equal, yes. But men, three times, we're told to love our wives. Remember what I said last week? In Paul's day, women were absolutely second-class citizens. In Jewish culture, a woman was a second-class citizen. In the Greek culture, a woman could only be married to one guy, but a guy could be married to as many women as he wanted to. When Paul said the words, husbands, love your wives, it would create a riot. It was the most radical statement that's ever been said about women up to that point in history. It absolutely was revolutionary. I cringe because I hear people today say that the Bible is anti-women. I want us to understand something. The Bible you hold in your hands, there has never been a document in humanity that did more for the rights of women being equal to men. Never. Than the Bible. When Paul said, husbands, love your wives, that statement would have blown people's brains. I mean, just wow. What did he say? Because what we see here in the culture of that day, a woman was a second class citizen. But in the church, the woman was not a second class citizen. In the church, the woman and the men were totally equal before God. There's neither Jew nor Greek. The Bible says there's neither man nor woman. We're all equal before God. It says in the book of Galatians. So men are to love their wives the way that Jesus loves the church. And that's what we're looking at here. Again, there's never been anything more radical for the advancement of the equality of women than the Bible. Well, lots here, but the greatest truth of all that we'll look at later is verses 25 through 33. I just read really is the picture of Christ and his church, the greatest relationship of all. But now let's just focus on the husbands. OK, guys, this is the role of the husbands. Let's just jump into these verses right now. Just two quick lessons for living concerning these verses, really focusing on verse 25, verse 28 and 29 and verse 33. First of all, number one, husbands, love your wife. It's what we've just talked about again and again. George and Eileen Stovall, husbands, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. How? This is mind-boggling. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. God's word, again, totally turned the culture of its day on its head. Again, saying to love your wives is teaching that neither men or women are inferior or superior. It is teaching husbands, love your wives, that men and women are equal in dignity, equal in value, and equal in glory in God's eyes. The word love here, guys, in verse 25, husbands, love your wife, is used in this section of Scripture. Is not friendship love. It's not romantic, intimate love. It's agape love. It's God's love. That's the word agape there. So what the Bible is saying, husbands love your wives. It's saying, husbands, love your wife the way that Jesus loves you. I am to love Donna the way that Christ loves me. I am to love Donna the way that heaven loves me. It's a love that is all giving. Ladies, here's how we are to love you. Our love is not to take from you. Our love is not give and take. Our love is to be giving, 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 giving. And then you know what you do? You do more giving. It's not taking. It's not give and take. It's give and give and give from a heart that wants to give more. It's agape love. It's the love we see in Jesus on the cross when the Bible says he gave himself. The picture of Jesus hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, is the picture of how I am supposed to love this lady right here. Guys, it's never about our self-satisfaction. It's never about our self-interest. It's about self-sacrifice. The number one interest in my life is not what is the best interest for me, but what is the best interest for Donna. Agape love means not what's in it for me and how is it going to make me feel good and how is it going to make me happy and how is it going to fulfill me. There's only one thing that should be on my mind. How can I sacrificially put her first and love her? Now, the focus on our culture is in romantic love. A lot of people don't get married because they're in love. They get married because they're in lust. I'm just shooting you straight. And romantic love is an important thing. God made us men and women. God, that's all up to him. That's all his thing. That intimacy is a beautiful, wonderful thing that God created in the bounds of marriage for men and women. But our culture has not learned, and even some Christians have not learned, romantic love is not enough to sustain your marriage. It's not. Only agape love can sustain a marriage. Romantic love is very important, yes. But it takes agape love. It takes men with a sacrificial, selfless love that only the Holy Spirit can provide supernaturally to a saved, surrendered man. Guys, we cannot love our wives the way that Christ loves the church in our power. It takes, once again, a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit of God in the saved heart of a man who has surrendered to the Lord. I mentioned earlier the sermon series after the book of Jude is going to be called This Thing Called Love. We're going to spend the rest of 2016 in one chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to talk about what real love looks like and what real love acts like. We're going to talk about how we can have greater connection and communication in all of life's relationships. And in 1 Corinthians 13, it says this agape love, guys, it suffers long. It's patient. It's kind. It's a love that does not envy. It's a love that does not parade itself. It's a love that's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. God's not saying this to the women. He's saying it to the guys. Now, in the context of all believers are to love this way, yes. But specifically in the marriage, it's to the guys. It thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's a love that never fails. Husbands, if we're going to love our wives the way that Christ loves the church, here's the type of love that is. Think about how Jesus loves us, and that's how we're to love our wives. It's a continual love. The Lord never stops loving His church. In men, that means more than loving our wives than on Valentine's Day, loving our wives more than on Mother's Day, loving our wives more than on their birthday, or loving our wives more than when you want to get her in the bedroom. It's a continual love. It's a surrendered love. It says in verse 25, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself once again. It's a surrendered love. That word gave means to yield up. Jesus gave everything up for us, for His church, for His bride. And husbands, we are to yield all that we are, all that we desire for the welfare of our wives. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that is willingly suffers so the one you love doesn't have to suffer. It's a picture of Jesus on the cross. It's a sensitive love. Think of the tenderness, the mercy, the forgiveness, the kindness of Jesus and His attitudes. Think about the tenderness, the mercy, the forgiveness, the kindness of Jesus and how He acted. Think about the tenderness, the mercy, the kindness, the forgiveness of Jesus and His words. That's our example, guys. Man, there are some men who can be so sharp and so mean to your wives. Jesus doesn't treat us that way. It's a secure love. We belong to Jesus forever. He will never leave us or forsake us. And a woman needs to know that in her husband she has a secure love. It's a serving love. Jesus washed the feet of His bride, the disciples, the church. One commentator said this, men serve your wife. According to the New Testament, being the head of your wife does not mean being her master, but being her servant. Christ is our model for this type of leadership. He just did not talk about serving. He demonstrated it when He washed His disciples' feet in John 13, 1 through 17. Christ, the head of the church, took on the very nature of a servant made in human likeness in Philippians 2, verse 7. And He washed the disciples. He washed His bride's feet. One of the best ways to serve your wife is to understand her needs and try to meet them. Do you know what your wife's top three needs are right now? I know Donna's. Number one, why did we get a 7-month-old puppy? No. Do you know your wife's top three needs right now? If she is a young mother, I guarantee you, men, she has some certain needs. If your children are grown and gone and you're an empty nester, your wife has a different set of needs that you should try to meet. What is your wife worried about? What troubles her? What type of pressure does she feel? Learn the answers to questions like that and then do what you can to reduce her worries, to reduce her troubles, to reduce her pressures. We serve the Lord by serving her. Did you catch that? Men, we are not the masters over our wives. We are servants to our wives. We're servants. It's not only a continual love, a surrendered love, a sacrificial love, a sensitive love, a secure love, a serving love. It's a special love. We are so precious to Jesus. And Donna is so precious to me, and our wives are to be so precious to us. The biblical duty of husbands to wives is to respect them. Remember we talked about wives respecting their husbands? Well, in 1 Peter 3:7, husbands are to respect their wives also. To love them in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3:19, to regard them as themselves in Genesis 22 and Matthew 19:5, to be faithful to them in Proverbs 5:19 and Malachi 2:14 and 15, to dwell with them for life in Genesis 2:24 and Matthew 19:3 through 9, to comfort them in 1 Samuel 1:18, to consult with them in Genesis 31:4 through 7, and to not leave them even if they're unbelieving. In 1 Corinthians 7:11 through 16. Men, we should pray with our wives. Oh, this next one is hard because we're wired differently. Men, we should listen to our wives. Men, we should communicate with our wives. And you know, that can be difficult. We're wired differently. Tim Kanky, one of our deacons, he's a former D1 wrestler and University of Illinois. And him and I went to the NCAA National Wrestling Championships here in St. Louis. And we watched, 18 hours of wrestling over like a 3-day period. Took some vacation time and just had a blast. We were there for like 12 hours watching wrestling. And Donna, of course, from a lady's perspective, says, "What'd y'all talk about for 12 hours?" Well, guys, we would sit there for like an hour and Tim would go, "Wow." I'd go, "Man, that was strong." We wouldn't say anything for another hour. Now, ladies, it's just different. It's five conversations at once. What is the thing, Donna, that's men's brains are like waffles. We got our little compartments and women's brains are like spaghetti. It's like, now, Madonna just said that, not me. So don't you be mad at me. But it's communicating with them. It's helping your wife. We were down with our parents this weekend and there was the house behind us, there was a lady back there mowing her yard with a push mower and the grass was about this high. And it was one of those, and it would die. She sat down twice and Carl, she was finishing it up when we went out there. You could tell she was already exhausted. Or I know my father-in-law, he would have jumped on his rider and went over and helped her. And he just shook his head and he said, "You know, her husband right now is sitting in the house. He won't mow the yard." It's like I tell people when you go in the hospital, "Listen, if you need anything, if you need your yard mowed, whatever it is, you let me know and I'll send Donna right over." No. She's out there killing herself while that lazy excuse for a guy is in the house. Help your wives. Hold your wife. But the number one thing, men, is not to pursue your wife, but to pursue Jesus. Because you never really will, and I never really pursue my wife till I pursue Jesus. The more in love you fall with Jesus, guys, the more you can love your wife with the love of Jesus. And again, let me hit it again. Guys, what I've just talked about is impossible for a man to love this way. It's impossible for us to do it. But when we are saved men, surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, the love and life of Jesus that is in us can then flow out of us to love our wives the way that Christ loved the church. Associated Press had a story a number of years ago out of Mississippi. There was a guy named Donnie Register, Donnie and Darlene Register. Donnie Register was working at an antique market when two guys walked in and wanted to see some of his antique coins. When he took out his antique coins out of the case, one of the guys grabbed him to steal him. The other guy pulled out a gun and said, "Give me your money." Well, I guess the robber was panicked or whatever. Not only did he pull out his gun, but he began to shoot. And Donnie Register put up his left hand. And the police report said that the bullet hit his wedding ring and deflected off and didn't even hit him. He was fine. See, if you got one of those tattooed rings, you're toast. But if you have metal, okay, it can protect you. The police said that his wedding ring deflected the bullet and saved his life. Donnie Register said, "Now I have even another new reason to be thankful that I'm married to Darlene." And Darlene said, "They give God all the credit because God just spared their lives. My wedding ring has never saved my life, but I can't tell you what this wedding ring means to me. I remember one time I had some surgery and I had to take it off and I didn't want to. I about got in a fight with the doctor. Not a real fight, but Man, can't you tape it up? Can't you put something over it? My wedding ring has never saved my life, but my wedding ring has given me life. A life that I can't even begin to explain to you. I have sweet, sweet Donna. Man, I have one blessed guy. She's my best friend. If I've got two Steeler tickets, sorry, Dustin, I want Donna to go with me. And it's all due to Jesus. And guys, I need God's help after 31 years of marriage. I want to be, I still haven't even halfway to George and Eileen Stovall, 65 or 66 years, whatever it was. Guys, I need help and we need help to love our wives the way that Christ loves the church. I want to love her the way that Jesus loves her, and I want to love her the way that Jesus loves me. Husbands, love your wives. Look at the second part quickly here. Husbands, care for your wife. Husbands, love your wife, and husbands, care for your wife. Verses 28, 29, and 33. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife see that she respects her husband. It says, love your own body. It says, guys, love your own body. God, love himself. What does that mean? Well, what the Bible's teaching us here, typically we have care and concern for our bodies. Typically, we want to protect our bodies. We wear seat belts. We stay away from people with the flu. We go in the basement if there's a storm. We put on warm clothes in the winter so we don't get frostbite. We want to protect ourselves. And typically, we nourish our bodies. We give our bodies food and water and sleep and shelter and those things to take care of. That's what it's teaching here. Verse 29, the word nourish is the picture of a child who is growing from physically and emotionally from a little child into adulthood. That's the picture of nourishing. Cherishing there speaks of a tender warmth and care. So it's teaching us, guys, that marriage is to be a place, and guys, it's on us, marriage is to be a place of protection where we guard the heart, the emotions, the life of our brides. Marriage is to be a place of warmth and tenderness, not tension and hatred and all those things. And none of us are perfect. We all have our spits and spats and fights, of course. But overall, it's to be an environment of warmth and tenderness. It's to be a place of growth. That word nourishing, again, a child growing to adulthood. It's to be a place where the husband and wife grow in Christ, grow in their marriage, grow in their love for one another. And men, again, we are to be the leader in that. God's going to hold us accountable as the leader in our families. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Again, it's not teaching us, men, that we're the master over our wives. We are the loving, sacrificial servants to our wives. That we're to provide for her needs in all those ways. We provide in 1 Timothy 5:8. The Bible says if you don't provide for your own, especially your own household, you deny the faith and worth in an unbeliever. We only provide physical needs in our families. We need to take the initiative to meet the spiritual needs. We need to model godly character. We need to pray with our wives, read the Bible with our wives, look for ways to encourage her in a great, great way. Well, the next time we'll look over verses 31 and 32 about God's blueprint for the husband and the wife, for the family, for the home. How God brings people together has a lot to say next time if you're single and God's plan. And we'll look at that in verses 31 and 32. But look what it says again. This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. The most important thing to see in these verses is not even the role of a husband, not even the role of the wife, but it's painting a picture of the greatest relationship of all, which is the believer to Christ. So here's what we've seen so far. Last week, wives. This week, husbands. When you have a man and a woman who are saved by Jesus, who are submitted to Jesus, who are spirit-filled under the control of the Spirit, who have a desire to walk in the fear of the Lord and walk in wisdom in their God-given roles in the home, when you have a man who loves his wife the way that Jesus loves the church, a man who sacrificially, lovingly, tenderly puts away all of his self-interest and gives and gives and gives and gives to serve his wife, that woman will have no trouble loving, respecting, and following the servant leadership of the husband. And it's all for God's glory. And it's all a witness to the world. A Christian marriage is a witness to the world. I know that some of you here used to be married, and this is God's ideal, and I know that God's ideal doesn't always play out in the real world, but it still is His ideal, and we're going to share His ideal. But man, God is a God of grace. And whatever's happened to you in your past, Jesus loves you, we love you, and you can go forward with Christ, and you can be a part of His plan as you minister to families and what His plan is for you in your own family. Just don't see that all God cares about is a man and a woman with a perfect marriage, the George and Eileen Stovalls of the world. And God does care about that. But God cares about singles never married and single parents with kids and blended families and widowers and widows who have lost their spouse. God cares. And all of us should pursue Jesus, and all of us should want to grow in Him and wait for God's best in our own life. Is Jesus your Savior? Have you come to Him? Are you walking in wisdom in your home or walking in the way of the world? What changes do you and I need to make that we need to pray and ask God to help us? On Mission Magazine had a story from Pew Research that says women are more devout than men. They said around the world, from 192 countries and all different types of religions, they're not just talking about Christianity, just overall women in the world, it's estimated there are 97 million more women devout than men around the world. We've talked before, guys, I couldn't even begin to tell you the percentage of churches. If it was not for women, those churches would have closed their doors years and years ago. In our culture today, there are many women, they're the ones that get the kids ready. They're the ones that the man just, he'll go, but there's no leadership in that. And to some of our single ladies here especially, and I say this respectfully, I know your heart and your wisdom. I don't care if the dude looks like Brad Pitt, and then if he's got money, and if he says that he believes in God and he goes to church, if he is not as passionate about Jesus as you are, or more passionate, don't even take a step in that direction. He's not going to change when you get married. Ladies, I love you. Donna loves you. You wait. Please wait for God's best. And you make sure it's not someone who just goes to church and believes the Bible's whatever. You go after someone who has a passion for Jesus in their life. You wait for God's best. And guys, that goes for you too. You wait for God's best. Men, we need to love Jesus and pursue Him. Well, I'll close with this. I'm sorry to share this, but sometimes I don't know why I'm going to do it. There's a story of a guy died and he went to heaven and he saw two signs when he got to heaven. The first sign said this. It said, men, if your wife is your boss, line up here. And he saw a line of guys going back into the clouds, into infinity, as far as he could see. Couldn't see the end of the line. Went on forever. There was a second sign that said, men, if you were the boss of your wife, you line up here. There was one guy standing there. This guy walked up to him and said, I'm amazed. I mean, what's your secret? How did it work out? How are you the only guy standing here? And the only guy standing in the line that said, men, if you are the boss of your wife, stand here. He looked puzzled and said, I don't know. My wife just told me to stand there. So that was a canned church joke with a canned congregation laugh. I very seldom do canned church jokes. And I never will again after today. But anyway, wives, you're not the boss of your husband. Husband, you're not the boss of your wife. Husband and wife, Jesus is our boss. When we're delivered by Jesus and devoted to Jesus, husbands and wives, we have the right relationship with Jesus, where He's the boss, where He's the Lord, where He's the master. Only in that situation we have God's plan, God's wisdom for the family. And in that situation, God gets the glory. Thank you for tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and We are just grateful that you've given us your word. And God, even George Stovall, after 66 years of marriage, would be the first to say, I need to learn how to love Eileen greater. Thank you, Lord, that we're all a work in progress. Thank you, Lord, that we're all lifelong learners. Thank you that we're all who call you our Savior. We're all daily being transformed into your image. And God, I pray for the members of this church. I pray for our wonderful singles. God, thank you for them. We love them. I thank you for single parents. And God, the hard work. I thank you for husbands and wives and children and grandparents and children. I thank you for blended families. I thank you, God, how you can repair and restore families and marriages. I thank you how you give your grace and mercy to us all. But most of all, Jesus, we thank you for the way you love us. That sacrificial, continual, constant love, Jesus, that you displayed on the cross when you died for our sins, when you arose from the grave, the way that Christ loves the church. And Lord, we know the first step in any family, in any home, Lord, it's you. It's a personal relationship with you. So how I pray tonight that everyone in this room knows they've taken that first, greatest, only, most important step, starting line of a relationship with you through your death and resurrection on the cross for our sins. God, help us to be a church like our Hook for Life conference coming up. And Lord, just our small group Bible fellowships and our preaching and teaching and nurturing and love. Lord, I pray you'll help younger couples to find more mature couples in this church that they can just watch their lives and befriend them and mentor them. God, help us to be a church that loves the family. Help us to be a church that cares for the next generation of children who some don't even have a family. Lord, help us to care for the orphan. Help us to care for the widow. Help us, Lord, to be a place that lifts you up, that our community around us and the world knows that you, Jesus, love people and families and kids and men and women, and you have a plan, and your plan is always right. God, for your glory, help us to keep growing. And Lord, I thank you for my sweet Donna. Help me, Lord, to love her the way you love her and the way you love me. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?